Well, good morning. It's great to welcome you, I would love it, just to help me so I can get my laptop plugged in, if you could just take a moment and just find someone who you've not welcomed yet, especially any new visitors, and just welcome them briefly and let them know they're loved and you're glad they're here. And if you need to get a Bible, there's some at the back. Just say hello for just a second. Thank you. Thank you. I have a story to start with this morning. Anyone know the name Major John Sedgwick? Any Americans know their Civil War history? No, you don't. Okay. Major John Sedgwick was a general in the Union Army in the American Civil War. He ended up being the highest ranked of the Union Army to actually be killed in the war. And he died at the beginning of, you can tell me if I'm getting the pronunciation wrong here, the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse. Yes, thank you, American brothers and sisters. He died on the 9th of May, 1864. And here's what happened. As Sedgwick's men prepared themselves for battle, the Confederate snipers, which were about 1,000 yards away, started to fire off pot shots at them. And the startled men under Sedgwick's control kind of dived for cover. And Major Sedgwick was not impressed by this. And as he strode around boldly, completely devoid of any cover whatsoever, he mocked and scoffed his men about the way that they'd been startled by these sniper bullets. And this is what he's quoted as saying. What? Men dodging this way for single bullets? What will you do when they open fire along the whole line? I am ashamed of you. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. You know what's coming, right? Seconds later, Major Sedgwick took a bullet to the left eye and fell down dead in this battle. Friends, complacency is a dangerous thing. This is what the storyteller Aesop once wrote. Don't let your special character and values, the secret that you know and no one else does, the truth, don't let that get swallowed up by the great chewing complacency. In today's message, we want to guard against a great chewing complacency that Aesop mentioned. That complacency which, if we're not careful, could swallow up the truth, could swallow up that which we hold as of the utmost importance. I said a few weeks back that this week we were going to start a new sermon series called Hill Who? And you got to get the rise and tone at the end of the phrase there, because it's a question. We're asking about who are we as a church, and it's about our vision for the future. Where did our vision as a church come from? You may have seen the vision statement on the website. I know you're not expected to read that, don't worry. On the website or during the replant time, or perhaps on the back of the notice sheet that you have there, the statements are listed off. But there are 8 statements, and each of those little icons that you can see along the way represents a different line from the vision statement. And I said this on Facebook, but I want to just say thank you to Casey Bodwan. Did I pronounce your surname right? Yes. I called you Bodoin the first time. But we're really grateful for Casey, who did the artwork for this. But the one that we want to look at today is the first one, where we're looking at the line, we see a church that's biblical. When we see this language of we see, it's about a vision, it's about seeing a plan that God has for us. And there's a sense with all of these, I hope, that they're true to an extent now, but we've not arrived there. We have a dream that it will be an ever greater reality for us as a church. Now that statement, we see a church that's biblical, that is obviously not unique to this church, right? There are dozens of churches around Aberdeen who would want to say the exact same thing, for whom the Bible is their authority, for whom they want to share the Bible with the people that they come into contact with. So why have we got this in our vision statement? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, we want to guard against that great chewing complacency. We just want to be crystal clear that this is a priority for us as a church as we look to the future. If you don't continually restate that which is most important to you, before long you can begin to just assume that that's the case. And if you're just assuming that something is the case, then before long you can actually lose sight of it altogether. So we don't want to be complacent. We want to make so clear this is crucial for us as a church. And the second reason is that we know that we're not there yet. We know that we have not reached the point where we're fully able to tick that box. Oh, well, we've got this down. Of course not. While I hope it is true to an extent and to a large extent now, we know that we've got work to do. We could teach better in this church. We could test everything against the Bible better. We could love the Bible more. We could look at finding different ways to share the Bible with those around about us. We have a long way to go before we grasp the depths of the truth of the reality of God's Word. Here's the little spiel that we've said on this on the website. We will teach the Bible with integrity, passion, and humility. It will be our guide in everything we do. We will love the Scriptures, finding different ways for all different ages to understand the glorious depths of God's Word. And we've got a long way to go before we reach that. Of course, in a sense, we will never reach that. We will always have further to travel along the road. And we have a dream as a church that the Bible will be more cherished, more loved, more esteemed as our authority, more shared with the people around about us, better understood, more fundamental to who we are. That's our vision. We see a church that is biblical. So the question is, why is this so important? And I want to look at three truths about the Bible this morning. And we're mainly going to camp out in Psalm 119. We'll touch on other passages as well, and the verses will come up on the screen. But Psalm 119, such a rich chapter of the Bible on this issue of God's Word. It was likely used as a tool to train priests, people who were preparing to be priests. They would study Psalm 119 in depth. It refers to God's words using all sorts of different terms, things like the law of the Lord, statutes, precepts, testimonies, and so on. We'll come across other ones. And you know what? One of those words for God's word is used in almost every of the 176 verses of Psalm 119. The theme of this chapter is not difficult for us to understand. So of the countless things that we could say about the Bible, I just want to pick three realities this morning. And as we do that, you know, what I'm not trying to do this morning is to defend the Bible. Some of you might have heard the great quote from C.H. Spurgeon, where he said, "Defend the Bible? I would as soon defend a lion." I'm not here to kind of apologize or to kind of convince you that this is worthwhile, but instead my goal is that our affections would be stirred, that we would leave here with that desire to read the Bible more, to know the Bible more, that we might leave a little bit more like John Wesley, right? Who, talking about the wonder that God has chosen to reveal himself in a book called the Bible, said this: "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God." You know, wouldn't it be great if increasingly that was our desire at Hillview Community Church? We had that passion to love God's Word, to know God's Word. So, the first thing when we think about a church that is biblical is that the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is trustworthy. Here's some verses from Psalm 119. "All your commandments are sure." All of them are sure. "I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." He said, you know, no one's perfect apart from your word. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. "Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true." And then the last one: "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The Bible, friends, is trustworthy. The psalmist, this is just four from a number of verses we could have looked at. The psalmist is absolutely convinced that God's word is trustworthy. It's perfect. It's enduring. It doesn't mess up. And we can see this in many other parts of the Bible. Perhaps the best, you know, the clearest place where this is stated is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is breathed out by God. And the Bible is also crystal clear about who God is. God doesn't lie. God doesn't mislead. God doesn't make mistakes like we do. So when God breathes something out, we know that whatever He has breathed out, we can trust it with absolute certainty. We know that because Scripture is breathed out by God, we know that it is completely without error. The Bible is trustworthy. Now, some important clarifications to that. What that doesn't mean is that we will always read the Bible in the right way. What that doesn't mean is that we will always interpret the Bible in exactly the right way. You know, of course that's not the case. Look at the church across the world. So many differences of opinion on this issue or that issue. And we can't all be right. So the Bible is trustworthy, but we're not perfect in how we read it. Secondly, it doesn't mean that we understand it all. It doesn't mean that we can get our heads around all the complexities. And thirdly, that doesn't mean that there aren't different parts of the Bible which seem to us to not add up, which seem to be in tension. But friends, when we see that reality as we read the Bible, and I'm sure some of you have said that, you said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, some of you guys are studying James at the moment. And you know, there's that line in James where you see, James says, so you see a man is not justified by faith alone, but by his works. And you think, hold on a minute, that sounds very different to what Paul said. You know, and it's all these things. When we come across passages like that, we need to be careful. We should not look accusingly at God in those moments and be like, oh God, you know, you messed it up, didn't you? Of course not. But rather, we should acknowledge our finite little brains. We should acknowledge that we can't understand everything. I remember when I was in primary school, and in the early years of primary school, someone had asked me, what's 2 take away 5? I would say to them, you can't do that. There are only 2, so you can't take away 5. And as Bethany says to me regularly, her favorite phrase, Dad, that doesn't make any sense. You know, you can't, it doesn't add up. And then eventually I learned that there was something called, you know, negative numbers. You can do 2 minus 5. Same with fractions, right? What's 2 divided by 3? Well, Daddy, there's only 2 balls, so I can't divide those into 3 groups. So, you know, there's no such thing. That doesn't make any sense. And then eventually you come to learn that there's these things called fractions. And actually, you can do 2 divided by 3. And right throughout school, you know what I figured out? In school, they just lie to you year after year after year. They tell you something's true, and then the next year they say, you know what we told you last year? Actually, that's not really the case. You know, right from P1 to CS, sixth year studies maths, which I attempted and just about passed. But, you know, I remember even in sixth year maths, you know, you can't take the square root of a negative number, right? And then actually you find out, oh, you can, and they're called imaginary numbers. And that's when I checked out. I'm like, look, if you're trying to tell me that there are imaginary numbers, then it feels like I'm back in primary 3 again, you know, so... You know, but the point is, right, that there are different parts of the Bible that seem in conflict with one another. If you go into Google, you can just find all these pages of people saying, oh, look, the Bible isn't true. But would we be so arrogant to assume in that moment that it's God who's messed up? Would we be so arrogant to assume that we can understand everything perfectly? Or might it be the case that our minds can't fully fathom the reality that the God who spoke planets and this world into being can fathom? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Not me and not you. And that should be our sense. When we see these tensions, we don't blame God, but we acknowledge, it doesn't make sense to me now, but I believe that one day it will. The Bible is so clear about the fact that it's true. We see it in Psalm 119. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can see it in how Jesus talked about the Scriptures. You know, all the different stories from the Old Testament that people say, oh, it just must be myth or fable. Jesus certainly didn't consider it like that. Jesus spoke about Jonah being in the belly of the fish. Jesus spoke about Noah and the flood. Jesus spoke about Moses and the burning bush. He spoke about manna coming down. And not once did he give any hint that these things didn't happen. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But how else might we consider this point? How else might we show the trustworthiness of the Scriptures? You know, some might say, well, that's just a circular argument, right? You know, you're saying, oh, the Bible's true. How do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells me it is. And some might say, oh, well, okay. I think there's a self-authenticating reality to the Scriptures. If you come with a humble heart, you read them, there's something that inside that God begins to speak and tells us that His Word's true. But there are other things that we can look at. The first thing is the value of study. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, and Philip comes along the chariot and sees this guy reading the Scripture and says, do you understand what you're reading? Remember his response? How can I understand if no one will explain it to me? Friends, the Bible is a complex book, but the more we study it, the more we begin to piece together the complexities of it. For example, how the different persons of the Trinity interact and hold together as one God, but in three persons, or how God draws people to Himself. What, did I come to God, or did God draw me to Him? And the more we study, we get a handle on that. How the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to each other and are held together. The different types of literature we have in the Bible and how that should affect how we read. You know, as we begin to study, we begin to make more sense of the Scriptures. And it's important that we take time to do that. That we are serious about getting to know the Bible, the clearer the picture becomes. Consider the weight of supporting evidence. Don't have time to go into all this, but it is just fantastic if you were able to do a study on this. I just so wanted to share so much stuff, and I had to kind of cut it all out. Compared to other ancient texts, the Bible stands completely alone regarding how much supporting evidence there are. It is unbelievable the difference between the Scriptures and Plato or Aristotle or Caesar. The sheer number of supporting manuscripts for the Bible versus other ancient documents is absolutely amazing. And the distance, the gap between when the event was supposed to have happened and when the first manuscripts were found is much shorter with the Bible than it is with other ancient texts that people hold on to as trustworthy. I would really encourage you to look into this. It's so inspiring to see. The other thing we can look at is the historical durability of the Scriptures. You know it, right? The Bible is, without question, the best-selling and most widely distributed book in all the world. And friends, that is after century of folk attacking the Bible, rubbishing it, trying to just make a mockery of it. The Bible continues to spread across the world. And there's a great quote, the American evangelist R.A. Torrey says this, every type of destruction that human philosophy, human science, human reason, human art, human cunning, human force, and human brutality could bring to bear against a book has been brought to bear against this book. And yet the Bible stands absolutely unshaken today. At times, almost all the wise and great of the earth have been pitted against the Bible, and only an obscure few for it. Yet it has stood. That is something to be thankful for. That is something to rejoice in. Don't be ashamed about this book. It stood the test of time after attack after attack. But friends, the final thing. The power of personal testimony. I bet I could call any number of you up here and you could share a scripture passage, a book of the Bible that has helped you navigate through the darkest of times. Something that's something that has made the difference in their life, something that has guided them in the way that God wanted them to go. And friends, you know what? The collective testimony of millions and millions of people who cherish and love this book, that's not insignificant. It's just not insignificant. So don't be ashamed of the Bible. But you know what? After all this is said and done, ultimately we must choose. Will we acknowledge that the Bible is trustworthy or won't we? Will we choose to recognize the Bible as our authority or won't we? Our vision for the church is that what is that? Our vision for the IRS. We'll forgive you. I thought it was a word from the Lord. Just listen. Our vision for the church is that we would be a Bible people who love and cherish the Word of God, who know that nothing will ever come against the power of God's Word, who love the fact that we can trust in the authority of the Bible. That's the first thing. The Bible is trustworthy. The second thing is that the Bible brings us great blessing. Brings us great blessing. Some years ago, I went to speak at a church in Aberdeen. And beforehand, I'd been chatting to the pastor, who's a friend, and he was telling me how he'd been trying to encourage his people to be excited about sermon time in the service, right? I'm with him on that. I want us to be excited when we open God's Word, to be expectant and to believe that God has something to say to us, okay? That's why you sometimes see me going, come on! You know, because it's just fantastic that God wants to speak to us, right? He didn't want his people just to be moved and excited by the sung worship, but he wanted them to realize the blessing that God had a message for them, right? So we've been chatting about this, and I went along to the Sunday service, and, I stood up to speak, and after introducing myself, I said something like, let's turn in our Bibles to... And as soon as I said that, the place erupted with joy. Right? I said, let's turn in our Bibles too. And they all started going, yeah! Because this was a culture that they had encouraged in the church. They were fired up. They were excited to hear what God has to say in His Word. I just thought that was fantastic. You know what? I also have huge respect for people like Ray Van Nest or Joy Dodson who have come and said, please stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. There's a place for that. You read Ezra and Nehemiah, and Ezra reads the whole book of the law, and the people weep because they realize there's a place for that. There is a place for that. But I also want us to be excited about God's word. We don't just want to be a people who recognize the authority of God's word, but we want our church to be a place that we as a people, we love the scriptures. And the reason is, one of the reasons is that we know that there are unimaginable blessings for us as God's people in the scriptures. Listen to some of the verses. I shall walk in a wide place. The NIV says, I walk in a place of freedom, for I have sought your precepts. I've sought you, God, and it brings me that sense of freedom in my life. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You know, I just want to be able to know that that's the reality. I don't know because I don't have thousands of gold or silver, so I can't compare them. But don't you sometimes wonder if someone could offer me a check for £1 million in one hand or a but, you know, what would you choose? I just want to be like the psalmist. Forget money. I've got the Bible. I've got God's word to me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. We could have picked so many more. The psalmist is not just convinced that God's word is trustworthy, but he absolutely and completely loves God's word. Friends, there is so much in this world that glitters, that we'd seek to draw our attention, to take up our time, to be that thing that would meet the desires of our affections, the thing that we would chase after. I once heard John Piper. I sent a sermon to the folk who were leaving the church, the students. I sent them a sermon by John Piper this week. I just encouraged them to listen to it as they were at this turning point in their life and try to decide what was going to be most important to them. And in that sermon, John Piper said something which, just the first time I heard it, I couldn't believe it. This is what he says. He's speaking in America. He's an American. He says, "It's hard to be a Christian in America. It's about the hardest place in the world." The first time I heard that, I thought, what? What are you talking about? How is that the case? But his point was that we are so easily infatuated by the things that the people around about us, who couldn't care less about the Bible, by the things that the people in this world chase after. We are so easily infatuated by those things that it just saps our affections for God, that we lose sight of the real treasure of a life lived in connection with God. The psalmist touches on some of this, right? He talks about honey. He talks about nice food, the satisfaction of nice food. He talks about the satisfaction of riches. What are these? These are symbols of just a comfortable life. Just symbols of a comfortable existence, a middle class, cozy existence. And his point is not a difficult one to understand. He says, you know what? When I consider things like that, nice food, nice stuff, nice gadget. You know, when I consider all that, and I consider the reality that God has chosen to speak to me, to draw me to himself in his word, he says, there's just no comparison. There's just no comparison. He knows the blessings that the Bible has for us, that there is a meaning in this life, that there's purpose to this world, that God created us. We're not just a random bunch of stuff put together, but God has created us, that he has a purpose for us, that he wants us to know him, that he sent his son into this world to rescue us from ourselves, to lift us up from the mess of sin and shame, to free us from guilt, to give us hope and confidence for the future, to give us his presence within us everywhere we go, that we know we'll never be alone, to give us an assurance that it's not just for now, but it's for eternity, that we will walk with God for eternity. Nothing will ever take us down. Nothing will pull us away from his grasp, that one day we will encounter him face to face in heaven. There'll be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain. We'll see him face to face. We'll know pleasure and joy like we could never, ever imagine in the presence of beautiful Jesus in heaven. He knows this. The scriptures lay out for us blessing after blessing. Nothing else can come close to comparing. And we don't want to just say, yes, the Bible's our authority and we'll defend it. That is true. But we also want to cherish it. We want to love it. We want to know that God has treasure for us. Listen to these words. A hymn by John Newton. Precious Bible, what a treasure does the Word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword. Let the world account me poor. Having this, I need no more. I just pray for my kids and for me as I grow. I just pray that, in comparison to the scriptures and them knowing that God loves them, I just couldn't care less how much money they make. I just pray that above anything else, Bethany, Jacob, that you will come to know that God loves you. You'll come to recognize him for who he is, the glorious King of heaven. You give your life to him. You know, I pray for my kids. Do I pray for myself often enough? Perhaps not. Perhaps not. I suspect for all of us, we're not here. We've not reached this. This is it's true to an extent now, but we need it to be true more. We need to pray, God, please keep us from ever seeing this as a chore. You know, we've all been there, right? And you just get to that point sometimes where you feel like it's just something you don't really, you don't understand it, you're not feeling drawn to it. And we need to pray, God, would you let us see afresh the life that's in here, the blessing that's in here, the wonder and the glory that's in here. John Stott said, "The Bible is a portrait of Jesus Christ." Beautiful quote. Lord, let us see the face of Jesus as we read the Scriptures. At Hillview, friends, we have a vision that we will be a church who love the Scriptures, who see the Bible as precious beyond words, who understand the blessings that lie in these pages, who love to sit under the teaching of God's Word, who seek to find creative ways to share the Bible with people of all different ages, who are fired up and excited to spend 15, 30, 60 minutes every day drinking in the wonder that God has for us. It's a vision. It's a dream. It's our aim. It's our hope as we look to the future. And you know why it's so important? Because without that, none of the rest of it's going to happen. None of the rest of it's going to happen. Finally, we see a church that is biblical, thirdly, because the Bible keeps us on the right track. As individuals and a church, the Bible keeps us on the right path. I spoke a bit recently about the narrow path that leads to life. Scriptures tell us how to stay on the narrow path. Now, when we think about this, there's a positive and a negative aspect to it. Positively, in the church, there are things for us to work towards. There are priorities to set. There are goals to achieve in terms of what God has for us. And negatively, there are things for us to stand against. There are warnings for us in the Scriptures. So how do we navigate this? As a church, how do we navigate the things that we should chase after and the things that we should be wary of? Well, we could be swayed by any number of things, couldn't we? We could read the latest church growth strategy. We could end up being swayed by our cultural bias, whatever the hot topic is currently. Or we could look at other churches and see what's working there and try and transport it in. Or perhaps more dangerously, we could subtly just end up being governed based on what would be easiest. You know, what would offend the least number of us as a church going forward? What would be the simplest path into the future? But above all of that, we want to be a church that looks to the Bible as our guide. Yes, of course, we need to do some translation to say, well, okay, what does this mean for us in 2012 and in Hillview Community Church? But friends, everything we need for determining the path that God has for us is in the pages of the Scriptures. What does this psalm say about what we have to avoid? He says, I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I want to keep this bad stuff away from me, and the way that's going to happen is if I keep in line with your word. If I drink in, if I store it in. And you know what? This is significant on a personal level. Psalm 119 lays out time and time again how we can have victory over sin. Verse 1 of Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Verse 3, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Or verse 9 is a well-known verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. As we struggle with sin in our life, as we see the effect of sin and brokenness all around about us, that it pulls us away from God, these verses should leap out at us as something to cling on to. That we would be guarded according to the word of God. These verses teach us how to avoid sin. We go through life and we're like, oh, I just wish I could overcome that issue that keeps coming back to me. Well, it's really clear. In the Scriptures, we find that which keeps us from sin. What does it say next about things that we should be chasing forward? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Your word is a lamp to feet and a light unto my path. The more we read and study and soak in the Scriptures, we fix our eyes on his ways, not ours. The more we understand God's heart for his world, the way in front of us, the path that God has for us becomes that little bit clearer and brighter. So yes, as we think to the things that we want to avoid, we see the Bible as that which will keep us on the right path. And one other thing I just wanted to say about that, it means, you know what it means? It means that we can't avoid the hard issues. We need to not be afraid in this church to speak to the hard issues, whatever they may be. Things like the horror of abortion or the evil of pride. Things like the immorality of sexual perversion or the evil of materialism. As we think about that which we need to take a stand against, we need to not be frightened to hold on to the Bible. So it tells us what to guard against, but it also tells us which way we should be going. That His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Friends, our conviction is that the more we love the Bible, the more God will bless and guide the ministry of this church. The more we study the Scriptures, and it's all of us, it's not just the leadership of the church, it's all of us, the clearer the way forward will become. So in conclusion, we see a church that is biblical. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible brings us great blessing. The Bible keeps us on the right track. Do you share this vision? Would you love to see this become more and more reality in your own heart and in the heart and life of this church? Listen to these words from George Mueller. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. And this was a man who knew a little something about vigor in his life of service to God. So you see that we have a way to go, don't we, as a church, in how we cherish and love the Scriptures. And here's my prayer for us from verse 18 of Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. Just help me see afresh, Lord God, the treasure that it is to have, to hold, to read, to study, to soak in the living Word of God. And help us as a church be guided, be directed, be ruled by the authority of God's holy, precious, and awesome Word to us. Let's pray. Father, that's just our prayer just now. We just pray at the end of our time together this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would behold afresh wondrous things from your law. Some of us, Lord God, are right there and we're fired up, but still you can draw us in deeper. Still you can reveal to us more glorious, more precious truths that which the Scriptures hold. And some of us today haven't read our Bible on our own for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. And perhaps some of us here have never even really seriously decided to study your Word. Father God, would you open our eyes to see this isn't a chore. This is a joy and a privilege. Thank you so much for your Word to us. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you that by your Spirit you apply it individually to each of our hearts. Thank you that you reveal your truth to us through your Word. May we be a church that loves the Bible, that holds on to it no matter what comes. In Jesus' name we pray.